As you are being seated, if you would open your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. If you did not bring your copy of God's Word this morning, then let me encourage you to look in a seat, underneath a seat around you. And there should be somewhere close a Bible, and in that Bible, turn to page 840, and you will find Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. So read along, follow along with me as I read. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. When we come to this section of Mark, we have two stories that are intertwined. First, you have the Jewish leader whose daughter is sick and on the verge of death. And so Jesus agrees to go to his house, but then they're interrupted by this woman who has a disease and has had this disease for 12 years, coming and touches Jesus. And Mark uses these two stories, again, as we have seen throughout Mark, to demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ who has come to overcome the curse of sin. But notice in both of these instances, Jesus' emphasis on faith. In verse 34, he says to this woman, "Your faith has made you well." In verse 36, he tells Jairus not to fear, but to only believe. In other words, continue to put your faith in me. So Jesus both commends and encourages faith. However, the context of both his commendation and encouragement is faith in him. It's not faith in and of itself that is emphasized, but it is faith in the power and the authority of Jesus, faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. See, you can have faith in all sorts of things. I've heard people say to have faith in faith. I'm not even sure what that means. Atheists even have faith. And so you can have faith in a lot of things. However, faith in anyone or anything other than Jesus can end in disappointment because there is no assurance of the results. However, as we look at this text and see who Jesus is, you can put your faith in him with the full assurance that he is going to come through every time. It's a promise from God's word to you today. No matter what your circumstances, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, he will not fail you. And so this morning, I want to give you two truths that will encourage you to put your full faith in Jesus as you walk through this life. Number one, faith in Jesus engages his power in the midst of your circumstances. You can be assured of this, no matter what you're going through, no matter what your situation, regardless of the circumstances that you are facing, when you put your faith in Jesus, it engages his power in the midst of your circumstances. After Jesus steps out of the boat, he has just returned back from healing the demoniac across the Sea of Galilee. He is met by Jairus, who is one of the rulers of the synagogue. Now, Jairus' daughter is very ill. She's about to die, so he goes to Jesus. He pleads with him to come and heal his daughter. And really, this kind of sets the stage for everything else that takes place. Because as Jesus is on his way to Jairus' daughter, a woman with this blood disease comes and she touches Jesus. Actually, she only touches Jesus' clothes. However, she's healed anyway. And Jesus does something very interesting. He turns around and he asks this question, "Who touched me?" Now, I don't take this question from Jesus to indicate that he didn't know who it was that touched him. I believe Jesus is asking this question to demonstrate to the woman and to his disciples the importance of faith. Here's a woman who knows she has just been healed by touching a small piece of Jesus' clothes. And so when Jesus asks, "Who touched me?" his disciples, who obviously are oblivious to what happened, are like, what do you mean, who touched you? You see the crowd around you. There's a throng of people who are pressing against you. They're all touching you. How can you ask the question, "Who touched you?" But the point isn't that Jesus wanted to know who touched him. Jesus wanted the woman and everyone else to know it was a touch of faith that engaged Jesus' power to heal. I don't believe that Jesus' power somehow left him against his will or without his knowledge. As though she came up and touched him and was healed, and Jesus was like, "How did that happen?" I don't think that's what's going on here. Jesus is teaching this woman and his disciples that her faith in who he was engaged his power and healed her disease. This woman, because of her disease, was considered unclean by her community. She was an outcast. For her to go into the midst of this crowd was extremely risky. As well, she knew that if she touched Jesus, because she was considered unclean, when she touched Jesus, he would be considered unclean. And she had no idea how this teacher was going to react. However, her faith in Jesus compelled her to approach him. She says to herself, "If I touch even just his garment, I will be made well." And so she begins to press her way in through the crowd. And she says to herself, "If I can just reach out a little bit farther, if I can just touch a part of his clothing, I will be healed." And when she did, Jesus knew it. And he recognized that her touch was an act of faith on her part. And he engaged his power to heal her. James chapter 1 verse 5 says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But there's a condition. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." See, faith does not manipulate the power of God to do what you want in order to change your circumstances. That's not what Jesus is saying here. That's not how you gain wisdom, is just to say, "Well, I need wisdom in this situation, so I guess I just call out to God and he's got to answer." That's not how it works. However, faith certainly engages God's power to work in your circumstances. When you express full dependence and trust in Jesus, he uses his power to bring about the most good for his glory in your life. And this is good news for us because it means anyone has access to the power of God for their lives. Look, it doesn't matter who you are. It only matters who Jesus is and that your faith is in him. Think about this. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. He was one man among many who had prominent position in the synagogue in his area. He would have been well known in his area, well respected, and had probably authority in his area. Yet here is this woman who was an outcast. She was ostracized. She was pushed away. She could not be a part of the community. And yet both of them, because they placed their faith in Jesus, find that the power of Christ is engaged in their life. Faith in Jesus engages his power in your life. One commentator explains it this way: faith derives its value not from the one who expresses it, but from the object in which it rests. Faith derives its value not from the one who expresses it, but from the object in which it rests. God's power is not reserved for the super spiritual. I don't have some special access to the power of God because I've been called to be a pastor. Your Sunday school teacher doesn't have some special access to the power of God that nobody else has. God's power is not reserved for the biggest givers or the most educated. Young people, God's power is not reserved for adults only. There's no magic age that ushers in the power of God. This means that no matter your age, your income, your spiritual maturity, God's power is available to you. However, it is only available through faith in Jesus. For many of you this morning, you're still holding on to your wisdom, your solutions, your strength for the circumstances of your life. As long as you want to do things your way, God will allow you to do that. But the moment you let go of self and you put your full trust in Jesus, then you can know that he will engage his power into the midst of your circumstances. Listen, if you're tired of the anxiety and the worry that comes with having to have control and trying to be in control, then instead of carrying your burden by yourself, by faith, let go, release your hands, and entrust yourself to Jesus. And entrust your circumstances to Jesus and watch what happens. Watch his power work in you and for you and through you, even in the midst of your most difficult times. If and when you put your faith in Jesus, he will engage his power to work in your circumstances. You can be assured of that. But number two, faith in Jesus brings hope in the midst of your despair. Faith in Jesus brings hope in the midst of your despair. Look at how Mark describes the situation of this woman in verses 25 through 26. He gives this seemingly endless and ever worsening list of circumstances that she's been through. He says she had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Now, we don't know exactly what this disease was, but we know that it caused bleeding from all over her body. However, her disease had ramifications beyond just her physical body. We've talked about this. She had been considered unclean by the Levitical law. So like the lepers in chapter 1, she would not have been able to participate in worship. She would not have been able to be around people and touch them and have physical contact, because anyone who touched her would also be considered unclean. So for 12 years, she had been excluded from corporate worship and had been all alone with this disease. Then it says, and she suffered greatly under the diagnosis of many physicians. Over 12 years, she has been battling with this disease. And this woman had gone to many physicians in search of a cure or just some sense of relief. However, their diagnosis was not only inaccurate, it caused her great suffering. So the only physical contact she had was the torturous treatment of her doctors for 12 long years. But that's not all. Look at what it says next. And she had spent all she had. She was probably a wealthy woman in order to afford any treatment. But for 12 years, she had been paying doctor after doctor after doctor to treat her. And now she was out of money and the physicians no longer wanted to see her. The cost of finding a cure had exhausted all of her resources. And what did she get from all the pain and the suffering and the expense absolutely nothing. Look at the end of verse 26. It says, and she was no better, but instead, rather, she grew worse. Not only did the treatment cause her to suffer and deplete all her money, but they didn't do anything for her. Actually, her condition grew worse. It wasn't just that they were painful, but they were at best a waste of time and at worst a cause for her deterioration. She was getting worse. And so by the time she comes to Jesus, she had spent 12 years of her life, all of her resources to find a cure, and all she received in return was pain and suffering. And she had walked through this time all alone, ostracized by her community. It was certainly to her a hopeless situation. But what about Jairus' situation? Verse 23 tells us that Jairus implored Jesus earnestly. Even before this ruler of the synagogue makes his request, we get the sense of desperation in his voice and in his actions. And then we find out exactly what the issue is. Jairus only has one daughter. She's 12 years old, and she is sick, and she is about to die. She is on the verge of death. And so he is coming, and he is begging, he is imploring Jesus to come and heal his little girl. But things only get worse. After Jesus tells him that he's going to go to his house, they're interrupted by the touch of this woman. I mean, really? This woman has had this disease for 12 years. She just heard Jairus' request to Jesus. Could she not wait another 2 or 3 or 4 more hours before she would go to Jesus? And because she touches Jesus, Jesus turns around and he begins to engage her and have a conversation with her. It takes time. And all of a sudden, the bad news comes. One of Jairus' servants comes and he says, listen, your daughter has died. And so the small sliver of hope that he had been clinging to has now seemingly just slipped through his fingers. Now, dads, if God has given you daughters, then you're truly blessed. I'm sure at times you're dazed and confused as well, but that's okay. I have 4 daughters, and I love each one of them, and they're a blessing to my life. I can't imagine what it would be like to know that one of my girls was sick and dying, and there was absolutely nothing that I could do about it. Nothing I could do for them. But this is where Jairus has found himself. He was helpless to do anything for the little girl that he had held in his arms since birth. I'm sure he began, when he got the news, to remember the times that he would bounce her on his knee or the times that he would look across and there she was helping mom in the kitchen. I'm sure that in his mind he thought, I wish I would have said no to so much more so that I could have, would have had more time with my daughter. But none of that mattered now because she had died. However, Jesus was about to demonstrate he could be trusted no matter the circumstance. Jesus heard the report. He looks at Jairus and he says, listen, don't fear, but believe. Notice that Jesus didn't tell him what he was going to do, but that he was just to believe in Jesus himself. Nobody knew what Jesus was about to do. But the thing is, we don't need to know what Jesus is going to do in order to have hope. Faith in Jesus is enough. And it's enough because of who Jesus is. These servants only saw Jesus as a teacher. And so when they come with this report that his daughter had died, they say, just leave the teacher alone. And then Jesus goes to the home, and there are these professional mourners. They literally would hire people to come and mourn for those that had died in the family. And they're wailing and they're carrying on in this great commotion. And Jesus says, why are you crying out? Why are you carrying on? The girl is only asleep. And they didn't know who Jesus is. They didn't trust who Jesus was. They didn't know what Jesus was about to do. And so instead of their tears turning to joy, their tears turned to mocking laughter. But Jesus knew that death for this girl was only temporary. As the Christ, he had the power and the authority even over sin's ultimate curse of death. And so for Jesus, it was like the girl was just sleeping. He was going to walk in and he was going to wake her up. And so Jairus trusts Jesus. He follows him into his daughter's room. And then to his utter amazement, Jesus grabs her by the hand. He tells her to get up. and death could not stand against the authority of the Lord Jesus. And so she sat up and she began to walk around. Two very, very hopeless situations. Yet where there was no hope, Jesus brought hope. But where was the hope? How did it come? It came and it was found because they trusted in who Jesus was. Their hopelessness turned to hope, not just because Jesus showed up. It was their faith in the person of Jesus that caused hope to spring up in their hearts. When they had exhausted all of their resources and they felt that life was now hopeless, there was nothing they could do, they see Jesus, and here is the one that they had heard who had the power over disease, had the power to heal, who had the ability and the authority to do something, and now all of a sudden, there's hope. But there's hope because they trusted who Jesus was and they trusted in who he said he was and trusted in what he could do. Listen, the hope that Jesus gives is not the same hope that the world gives. When the world talks about hope, it's referring to wishful thinking. Oh, I hope that happens. The world's hope is the expectation of a better situation that comes from the possibility that things might change. However, faith in Jesus is far superior. It brings a far superior hope. The hope that Jesus gives is a confident assurance that expects Jesus to work in accordance with his power to sustain you through the situation, no matter how bad it gets. It is not a wish that your circumstances will change, but it is living out of the absolute certainty that Jesus will work in accordance with his power and authority to bring about your good and his glory. It is a hope for us that is founded on the death, the resurrection, and the glorification of Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Colossae. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." Paul says there is this hope that you have. It is different. It raises you out of your circumstances, but he tells us a little bit more about this hope. It's laid up in heaven. There is the location of this hope. Well, let's look at what he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If," here's the condition, "indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and which I, Paul, become a minister." So he's given us a little more about this hope. We know that it's in heaven. We know that it is the hope of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ brings hope. Well, look at Colossians 1:27 now. "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Here's what Paul is saying. Your hope is founded and based on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who is in glory. And all that he has done for you, and all that he will do for you, and all that he has promised to do for you in his word in times to come, should give you an assurance, this solid foundation, so that no matter what takes place in your life, you can have hope in who Jesus is and what he is going to do. But you have to trust in who he is. And so right in the middle of all this, Paul gives us Colossians 1:15-20, and he tells us who Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and everything that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Our faith in the person of Christ is the foundation of our hope, which sustains us through the circumstances of life. If Jesus defeated death, hope's ultimate enemy, and we live our lives by faith in this victory, knowing that we also have victory over death through Christ, then there is nothing that should rob Christians of their hope. Christ came and He said, I'm going to overturn the curse of sin. And He did so by defeating death. He died on the cross, but He was raised from the grave. And He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And He was given preeminence over all things. That means all things, even your circumstances. And so it doesn't really matter what your circumstances say. Even if it means possible death, you can have hope. Why? Because you trust in Christ and you trust in who He is and you trust Him to do His work in your life. Man, the world needs hope today. We live in such hopelessness. It was crazy after the election to see all of the people who were weeping and crying because Hillary Clinton had lost the election. And now they have people they call snowflakes. And they can't take their tests and they can't write their papers because they are so distraught that Hillary Clinton lost the election. And there is great fear. That's why we have protests on college campuses and protests all over these major cities. People are fearful of what is to come. They don't know. You know what that tells me? That tells me that they have put their hope in the wrong thing. All of their hope, all of their security rested in Hillary Clinton winning the election. And now that that didn't happen, they have no hope. However, for others, there is a similar and maybe even more dangerous scenario. Because now their hopes are up. Because Donald Trump won the election, their hopes are up. And you know why that's so dangerous? It's so dangerous, certainly, and especially for Christians, because I believe that Satan is using that to distract us and to get our hope off of Christ and on to, again, the political system. Now, I don't have any scientific evidence of this, but 81% of evangelical whites voted for Donald Trump. And in my mind, I'm thinking that for some of them at least, they went into the vote booth and they clicked thinking, if we could just get a conservative into the White House, things will go back to the way that they should be. That the hope for America, the hope to make America great again, is for me to vote. And when he won, they sat on their couch and they said, finally, finally, we're going to get back to the way things should be. And in a sense, they are putting their faith in Donald Trump and they're putting their hope in Donald Trump. Listen, the hope for America is not Donald Trump. The hope for this nation, the hope for this nation to be what it should be is not the political party of the Republicans or the Democrats. If you are a Christian and you are one who sat in your easy chair a little bit more relaxed because Donald Trump won. Yes, I understand that there are Supreme Court issues that are going to benefit and follow God's word. We hope that He keeps His word and puts them in there. Yes, it will be easier to fight for life and for things like that. Yes, religious liberty will probably not be fought against. But listen, here's the danger. I was at a conference in one of the guys on one of the panels was the lawyer who was going to defend the Houston Five. If you don't know who the Houston Five here in Houston, we had five pastors who were subpoenaed by the government to give over their sermons because they were preaching against homosexuality. We had a homosexual mayor. They didn't like that, so they subpoenaed not just their sermons, but their communication with others. You know, when this lawyer went to the other lawyer in order to say, listen, you've got to withdraw this subpoena. He said, why? He said, because it's violation of the freedom of speech. And he said, how is that a violation of the freedom of speech? Now think about that. Here's a guy who's in the law, right? He gives the subpoena and he doesn't even see himself. This is this other lawyer telling me this is what he says. He doesn't even see how this is a problem in freedom of speech. You know what I thought? Well, no duh. He doesn't think it's a problem with freedom of speech because as Christians, we aren't using our freedom of speech to spread the gospel now. The only reason freedom of speech is such a big deal is because they've threatened to take it away from us, not because we actually use it. Now, when you go and you tell somebody, listen, Jesus is the only way, that says, listen, freedom of speech is important to me because I think Jesus is important enough to talk about. But my fear is this. Now that we have someone in the White House who is a conservative, that Christians go back and go, oh, well, the government's just going to take care of everything. Our hope is in the government. And we're going to sit on our laurels again. We're going to clam up. We're not going to go share the gospel because we think and we put our faith and hope in government. Listen, faith and hope for this nation should not be in our government or any elected official. It is only found in Jesus Christ. The only way that this nation is going to turn around, if it is going to turn around, is if you and I as Christians stop saying, well, finally, we have a conservative in the White House, and we start saying, praise God that there's someone who probably is going to uphold biblical principles in the White House. But what that means is right now, during these 4 years, I have to use every single opportunity that I have to talk about Jesus Christ, to live the gospel in my life, to live in a way that says my faith and my hope is not in the government, not in this nation, but my faith and my hope is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Listen, have you ever been in a situation that seemed hopeless? Or where you had lost all hope? Maybe you've been in a situation like Jairus. Someone you loved, a spouse, a child, or a parent was sick and there was really nothing that anyone could do. Maybe you've been the recipient of bad news from the doctor. He said, you had cancer, you have a disease that could possibly kill you. And as you walked through those circumstances, there were times where you felt there just is no more hope. I have no more hope. Maybe your child isn't sick, but maybe he's rebellious. And so night after night, you are sitting there and you are waiting for that phone call, hoping that it is one that says, come pick me up, not one from a police officer or someone who says, your child is in the hospital. They have turned their back on God. They have turned their back on you. And you feel right now hopeless to do anything. And you say, there's no hope. For some of you right now, you're tempted with hopelessness because as you look down at your computer and your bank account, you do not see how in the world am I going to pay all of my expenses and feed my children. You are literally crying over your computer, wonder what you are going to do. And waves of hopelessness are crashing in on your life. Listen, whatever the circumstances that brought it about, I think we've all experienced the hopelessness at some points in our lives. It's the place where it doesn't really matter which way you look. Every direction just seems like a dead end. Even for the Christian, there can be times where the waves of hopelessness seem to wash over us and flood our lives. Look, it's difficult when the pain is real and the report is real and the bottom line is real and the hunger is real and the stress weighs on you. However, for us as Christians, when our circumstances press against us and we feel there is no hope, listen, Jesus is our hope. Jesus, the Son of God, who holds the power and authority over all things, can be trusted to work his power for your good and his glory in your circumstance. And so in the midst of your hopeless situation, look to the cross. Cast your gaze back on the cross of Christ. Realize that if God sent his Son to die for you, then he will hold nothing back in order to bring you to full glorification. He has a plan for your life, and he is working that plan in your life. And even when death comes knocking, if you have placed your faith in the work of Christ, you can look into the face of death with the full assurance that it will not have final victory. And you can have hope even in the valley of the shadow of death. Look, the point is not to press you to have faith when times are tough. If you hear me say, listen, just hang in there, have faith, then you've missed the point. The point is to put your faith in Christ alone, no matter the circumstances. And when you put your full trust in Jesus, you find a confident assurance to face whatever it is that life throws at you, because you know that He will work in you, that His power will work in you, that He will do and accomplish His will in you. Look, your most desperate circumstances can be full of hope when your faith rests in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something this morning. Is your hope, is your faith, and therefore your hope, fully resting in the person and the work of Jesus Christ? Or is your hope in your IRA account because it's been doing so much better than the market? Is that where you find your security? Well, does it matter really what goes on? I've got this sort of bank account over here. I can rest in that. Is your faith and your hope in a family member? I can always count on my dad to come through. I can always count on my spouse to come through. Is your faith and your hope in our government? Finally, we've got a conservative in there. Now I can relax. Listen, if your faith or your hope is directed in a direction other than Christ, then you are on shaky ground and you will be disappointed at some point in your life. The only assured hope that you have, the only firm foundation that we know of for anyone and for everyone is the person of Jesus Christ. And if there has never been a time in your life where you have said no to your sin and you have said, God, I am sorry for rebelling against you and I want to put my whole life in the hands of Jesus Christ, entrusting His death on the cross to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me of all righteousness, then you have no hope in this life or in the life to come. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us that because we have rejected, what we deserve is hell, separation from God. And the Bible also tells us, though, that God loves us, and He demonstrated His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that the one who knew no sin became sin for you and I, so that we might know the righteousness of God. In other words, there is only one way that you can have a restored relationship with God, and that is through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That is your hope this morning. But for the Christian, maybe you've gotten your eyes on other things. Listen, God says, I want my power to be engaged in your circumstances. Will you trust me? This morning, will you again, afresh and new, look to Jesus and say, I know that my situation is hard. I'm not trying to ignore that. I know that it may be painful. I'm not trying to say it's not. But I know despite my circumstances that I can put my full faith and trust in Jesus Christ and watch Jesus work in your life and watch how hope comes and floods into your life if you will put your faith in Him. He's saying, you're my child. I want to do for you. I want to work for you. But you have to put your faith and trust in me. In just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to God's declaration of truth. We're going to have a time of invitation, and it's exactly what it sounds. We're inviting you to respond to what God has said. Maybe this morning you've never been saved. You want more information about that. You want someone to walk through the gospel with you. How can I have a relationship with God? I want that hope. Then you come. A counselor will take you and walk through that with you. Maybe you're a Christian this morning. You want someone to just pray with you. Your focus, your eyes, your faith have drifted. You need someone to disciple you, to walk with you, or just pray with you, to encourage you towards godliness. You come. We have counselors available to do that. If you want to join this morning, God's laying on your heart. The Faith Family is the place for you to plug in and use your gifts and abilities. You come. A counselor will walk you step by step through that process and what it takes to be a member at Faith Family Baptist Church. But whatever it is, I'm going to pray. And as soon as I say amen, I'll step down off the stage. Pastor Casey will begin to lead us in a hymn of invitation. That is your cue to slip out from where you are to come forward. I will receive you, and a counselor will take you and answer the questions that you might have. Let's pray this morning. Father, we're thankful that you have declared again this morning, again, that Jesus is the Christ and that He came to overthrow the curse of sin, and that what that means for us is that we can put our full faith, our full trust, our whole lives in His hands. And so my prayer this morning is that You would be glorified, that as Jesus Christ has been lifted up, that He would draw all men to Himself even in these moments. And that, Father, we would leave this place knowing that no matter what we are walking through in this moment, no matter what comes our way, that if we will put our full faith and trust in Jesus, He will engage His power in our lives to do His work for our good and His glory, and that we can find hope, an assurance to know that He is doing that, that carries us through these times. And so, Father, thank You for those who this morning, right now, are praising You because their faith and their trust is in You. And they have experienced and watched and maybe even are watching Your power work in their life. And, Father, I pray for those who want this hope, who have questions. I pray that they would come. You would give them boldness to come. And we pray that all these things would happen for Your glory and for Your honor. And we pray them in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.